Today's scripture is from Romans 8, 31 through 39. God's love in Christ Jesus. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is it to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I continue to talk about a sermon series about God's ways for life for us. God wants us to be patient and not impatient. God wants us to be learning about his way for us, not our ways for us. And God also wants us to be selfless, not selfish. And as I was working on the sermon this past week, I often thought of Emmanuel Lynn, our brother in Christ. We know Emmanuel and how selfless he was, always thinking about others. And so I'm going to incorporate him sometime at the end of the sermon. Let us pray first. Lord, I ask that you guide my words, that these words speak your truth. They reflect your wisdom. And Lord, I ask that you open our hearts so that we may hear the word, to be transformed by the word and the scriptures and the message, and to know that your power and love are present in the words that we hear. To let us continue to be brothers and sisters in Christ together as we reflect on the word, and that our reflections be worthy in your sight. For you are our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer. Amen. One of my first interactions with Emmanuel Lynn was him, of course, coming to church and him introducing his caregiver to us. I can't remember the name. It was, gosh, like 6-7 years ago, so he had a different caregiver that Sunday. But one of the things he said right in front of the caregiver was, I'm going to make this caregiver a Christian. I remember Emmanuel always wanting to evangelize to people, even the person who took care of him on the weekends or during the week. He was always telling the person about what a wonderful God was in his life. And he was always asking the person to pray with him and his mother when they were praying during a meal, before a meal, or praying at night. He always wanted to include whichever caregiver he had to evangelize them and to teach them about what it meant to be a Christian. And as he was telling me this, I remember his caregiver looking at me, not really saying anything, just nodding, you know, being polite. And later, a few weeks later, having a conversation with that caregiver, a young Filipino man, and asking him what he thought about Emmanuel trying to evangelize him. And he said, you know, it's not a bad thing, but really, I don't know what a Christian is. And then it turned into this kind of unique conversation about what it means to be a Christian. I ask you now to think about and reflect, what is a Christian? If I were to say, what is the definition, would you know right off the top of your head? Would you have characteristics that you would describe as a Christian or a way of life that you would describe as being a Christian? Most simply, we can say being a Christian is being a follower of Christ. Christ, Christ, and then N means to follow, being a follower of Christ. The Merriam-Webster dictionary term for Christian says is one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. We, as United Methodists, when we profess our faith, say we believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? What are we professing? We say as United Methodists that we profess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ brings us salvation, God's eternal gift of life for us, available through his Son, Jesus Christ. The writer Paul in the Apostles says that a true Christian is someone who accepts Christ's gift, God's gift of salvation, and puts their full faith in Jesus Christ. This includes accepting Jesus' death on the cross, truly understanding it as a payment for our sins, and knowing that Jesus' resurrection was a proof of the power God had over death. All these concepts we understand today because we've learned about it. We've read it in the Bibles. We've heard it in sermon messages. We study it together in Sunday school. We interact with each other in church's fellowship. We learn all the actions and all the definitions of what it means to be a Christian. But think about when you first accepted Christ, as you were first learning what it meant to be a Christian or first learn what it meant to say, Christ is my Lord and Savior. I did this fun thing at the summer family retreat where I had people stand up talking about church membership even. So I invite you now, all, if you are able, to stand up. And I think this is safe to do. I'm looking at who's present. Okay, everyone stand up. Exercise, it's okay. Now think about how long you've been a member of the church. For the younger ones, it can be how long you've attended the church. If you have been a member 5 or less years, I invite you to sit down. So that's a lot of the younger ones are new members, but we celebrate the new members or the new attendees that are with us. We definitely want to thank them for attending and being part of the church family for these 5 or less years. Okay, now sit down if you've been a member 10 or less years. Yeah, some of the young adults who might have got confirmed in high school, high schoolers, sit down. I know you've been, yeah. And now sit down if you've been 15 or less. Oh, it's getting smaller, right? Let's try 20 or less. Oh, okay, we're going to jump now. Do 30 or less years. Okay. Baptized nuns are standing up still. 40 or less years? Ooh, this is great. Look around, see who's still standing. 50 or less years. I know it took us a whoa. Okay, let's have the ones that are still standing share how many years. And there's some in the balcony as well. So we'll start with the balcony, maybe Auntie Mabel. How many years, church? 54, 55. Okay, and then Marilyn? 61, wow. And Kay? 57, wonderful. And Auntie Jean? 54, we thank them. So it's wonderful to see how many church members we have, whether 1 year, 5 year, 15, 25, 50, or even 60 plus years. It is wonderful to see how we are all Christians together, brothers and sisters in Christ, part of a church family, whether you started at Chinese UMC or another church, or started with learning about church from your family and home and parents. We are all part of a family. We've learned so many things over the years. But now imagine the people of Jesus' time, or later Paul's time. These people were just learning what it meant to be Christian. Christian was a new thing, a thing they had not really truly experienced before. They didn't have 10, 15, 50, or even for us today, 2,000 years of Christian history or experience to learn about. They were starting afresh. So they were struggling with what it meant to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Even when Christ was walking the earth and teaching people, he was setting the path for them to be Christians in the future, to follow him and to know what it meant that he was their Lord and Savior. So when Paul was writing to the people in Romans, he knew he was dealing with new Christians, people who were living into being Christians and trying to figure out what that meant in their daily lives. Paul wanted them to understand that as a Christian, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You recognize the sacrifice of his life on the cross for that for you. And you follow him and be like him and do God's will. Paul was stressing that only salvation was available through Jesus Christ, this wonderful gift of salvation, of eternal life with God available for all who accepted Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to stress that to these new Christians as well. But you might wonder, why did he stress that? Why would it be so important for people to realize that salvation was available through Jesus Christ? Eternal life with God was available for those who were ready to accept it. He wanted to stress that because he wanted to also remind people that they were all created in God's image. What does that mean when you hear the term that you were created in God's image? The people of Jesus' time and even before that knew they were created in God's image. The people of Paul's time and the people later knew that they were created in God's image. And we today, one of the first things we are told and learn about in Sunday school or when we read Genesis and the creation story is that we are created in God's image. Think about, I ask you now, what kind of learner are you? And there's a reason that I want you to kind of say what kind of learner you are. Most studies say that there are about four types of learners. There's a person who prefers reading or writing, that kind of learning. There's a person who prefers hearing, more audible things, learning that way. There's a person who prefers seeing things visually to learn. And there's a fourth person they call a kinesthetic learner who likes not just hearing and seeing things, but likes interacting and touching and feeling things when they learn. Now imagine I ask you to go home and make chocolate chip cookies. I know we've got some delicious chefs and cookie makers in our midst, but for those of you who don't normally make chocolate chip cookies, what for you would be the best way to learn how to make chocolate chip cookies? Would you prefer to read it, to just get a printout of a chocolate chip cookie recipe and try making the cookies on your own based on the recipe that you can read right in front of you on a piece of paper? If you prefer that, then you are a type of learner who prefers reading or writing. Or would you prefer instead seeing someone, maybe just gathering in the church kitchen and watching Auntie Mabel make chocolate chip cookies? They make great cookies. And you would just see how she makes it, and then you would go home later and try to make the recipe yourself. You would prefer seeing learning style, if you would like to do it that way. Or are you a person who likes hearing it? Like, just say, give me instructions. I'll sit with you, and we can go step by step. Maybe Marilyn's chocolate chip cookie recipe, she can tell you step by step how to make it. You would hear it. You might repeat it to her so you know you heard it right. And then you would still go home and make the chocolate chip cookies. If you prefer to do it that way, then you are a person who learns better by hearing. Or what about kinesthetically? Do you prefer learning in person? Don't give me the recipe. I won't be able to read or understand it well. Don't just show me because I'm going to forget by the time I get home. Don't just tell me because I always will skip a step and not remember the steps later or be able to say it again. But I need to go to a cooking class and learn side by side by the cook as they're making the chocolate chip recipes. As they pour a cup of sugar in the bowl, I need to pour a cup of sugar at the same time. As they're mixing the mix, I need to mix it at the same time. If you're a kinesthetic learner, you like learning things more hands-on. So of these four types of learning, the reading person, the auditory hearing person, the visual learner, or the kinesthetic learner, the people of Paul's time and of the Old Testament and the Hebrew people, they were doing things, learning things, by the first two styles. They were doing it by reading or writing or audio hearing. They read the scripture. They rewrote scriptures. They heard the word, and they would write it down. They would pass things on by writing, and they would learn by what they wrote or what they read. That was the type of learning that they did then. And then, of course, knowing the biblical times, there were not many people who were able to read or write. Many of the people who were able to read or write were the scribes, the Pharisees, the wealthy persons who could afford to learn, the government officials. It was really a small group who could read or write. So that meant a majority of the persons learned by hearing. They were able to hear the scriptures read to them by the priests. They saw how the Pharisees interpreted the scriptures to them. They learned by what the wealthy would tell them about the scripture passages. They truly relied on hearing the word of God from other persons. But things were happening that were not right when this was happening. When people were reading it, they were choosing to read only certain passages that would help themselves. When people were hearing it, they were only hearing what was being interpreted, and it wasn't truly God's word. There was problems that were happening, and God knew this. He knew when people were told, you are created in God's image, as we know in Genesis 1, verse 27 to 28a. God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God loved us so much that he created us, and he loved us so much that he created us and people and humankind in his image, and he blessed everyone. And the people knew that, and then they said, well, what does that mean to us? How do we then live our lives? And they were learning how to live their lives, both by being told or by what they read and being things interpreted. But there were so many problems with this, and people weren't living their lives in godly ways. People were sinning. People were only following certain rulers that were manipulating the word of God. Wrong things were happening. So God saw this. I believe he saw this and wanted to continue to help the world. He loved the world so much, humankind so much, that he sent Jesus to the world. He sent Jesus so that they could learn things visually, seeing how Jesus was, seeing how Jesus taught, seeing what Jesus did, and kinesthetically, actually interacting, following in Jesus with Jesus, knowing he was being in a certain town, and they would run to that town to hear his word, seeing how Jesus fed a homeless person, and also then feeding a homeless person, interacting and learning things kinesthetically. People were then being taught by Jesus in a new way, not just reading, not just hearing, but visually seeing and kinesthetically learning. These were ways that Jesus was teaching with them, being amongst them. You know the lesson of people who were stoning the woman, saying she was a sinner for who she slept with. But Jesus stepped in and said, "Do not throw the first stone unless you are willing to throw a stone at yourself." And the people dropped the stones. They were learning. They were seeing Jesus before them, saving a person's life. They dropped the stone. They were participating kinesthetically, learning that that stone in their hand would be so heavy because they themselves were sinners and would need to hit themselves with that stone. Jesus taught God's way of life to the people. He reminded them what it meant to be created in the image of God and how God's gift of salvation was for them. We know that one of Jesus' last teaching lessons, the way he taught people and the way they learned, was his death on the cross. But Jesus' death on the cross, they saw visually how he bled from his hands, from his feet, from the crown of thorns that had been placed on his head. They heard audibly the last breath he took, and then the sky and the thunder that came. They heard and saw all these things. They kinesthetically felt. They felt the mourning, the sadness that everyone in the crowd felt. They felt what it meant to lose someone and how this person that they had interacted with, been very present with, was suddenly gone. Jesus wanted to teach them that this God's way of life, this final lesson as he died on the cross, was to teach them to be selfless people, not selfish people. When we are called to be selfless people, it means that we are more concerned about the needs and wishes of others. When we are selfless, that means we put others before ourselves even. We have then a high regard for care, for comfort, for justice, for equality of other people. And we aim less than for fame, for money, and material wealth. People that sometimes come to mind when you say the word selfless are St. Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, and in our hearts and minds, Emmanuel Lynn as well. When you think about being selfless, then you think, well, if I'm not caring for myself and I'm putting others first, well, then what happens to myself? What happens to my being? Is there anyone that's going to take care of me? The answer is yes. God will always take care of you. God is selfless in his love. He is always concerned more about our needs than his needs. He is always putting ourselves first than him. He sacrificed his own son on the cross for us. He put us first. God has high regard for our comfort, for our care, for justice in our lives and in this world. God's aim isn't fame or money or material wealth. You come into our church, you don't see an altar full of gold or piles of money before the altar in honor of God. God doesn't seek that from us. He is selfless. He cares about our comfort. He cares about our lives. He cares about justice in the world. God will care for us so that we in turn can lead selfless lives and care for others, to put others first just as Jesus Christ did. And Paul wants to remind the people of living lives like that. Throughout scriptures, we hear about scripture passages about not being selfish. We know the Psalms spoke often about this in Psalm 119, verse 36. It says, "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain." In James 3:16, we hear the words, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." These are reminders to not be selfish people, but we also must remember, if not to being selfish, to instead be selfless, to be selfless, to care and put their concerns for others first. I love another passage from Paul that we have from Galatians 2, verse 20, that says, reminder, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We must live with Christ. Christ is in us when we accept his death on the cross for us. For his death, our sins are forgiven. If we say Christ is our Lord and Savior and put him first and also live selfless lives as God calls us to live, then we continue to accept God's gift of salvation and are worthy of this gift. I love this morning's scripture passage in Romans 8, verse 31 to 39, where Paul is telling the people about the sacrifice to remind them that Christ did die for them. God gave up his Son. In verse 31, it says, "If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for us all, he will not go with those who are against us." God gave up everything for us. God was selfless for us. He gave up his own Son. We know then that no one will bring charge against us because we are God's elect. Think about how wonderful and special that is to know that God chose you. God will never neglect you. God will always be watching over you. For it says in the continuing in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, "It is Christ who died, yes, who was raised, and who's at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us." When we have obstacles in our lives, when we face many things, we must be comforted and remember that God intercedes for us. If God is interceding for us, then why can't we intercede for others, to help others, to see when things go wrong, to help them and make things better? I know Emmanuel often lived a life like that, where he was always interceding for the people he loved, always caring for those he loved. Often when I would try to visit him, Emmanuel would say, "Well, if you're too tired, don't come. I don't want you to drive if you're tired." Or he would say, "How are things at the church?" Even from the hospital bed, he was always worrying about the church, wanting to make sure the church finances were okay, wanting to make sure VBS was going well. He loved doing VBS. Wanting to make sure that the children's choir concert was going to go well. It was hard for him to miss these events. And often I know many friends, both church friends, both school friends, other friends would say, "Let's visit Emmanuel. I want to visit Emmanuel." And when you would ask Emmanuel if you could visit, he would often say, "But how is your life? If you need to study, stay home and study. If you have work, do your work. Put yourself first," as he was putting that person first. Emmanuel lived that selfless life. He cared for others before he even cared for himself. A lot of times when I would call him over the phone, he would say, not I would want to ask him how he's doing, but before I could even do that, he would ask me how I'm doing. He was just that type of person. And we will celebrate his life together on Saturday if you were able to come to the funeral service. We want to remember to be like Emmanuel then, to live a selfless life, to remember that God calls us to be selfless, to put the concern of others first, to follow in Jesus Christ's footsteps. For Jesus put the concern of the homeless. He fed them. He put the concerns of those who were lost and who were sinners. He helped heal them. He taught them that God loved them even though they had sinned or even though they were outcast of the people. Jesus was selfless in his actions, and his actions were so selfless that it caught the attention of the government officials who felt threatened by him, and it is why he was put on the cross. But it was all part of God's plan to teach us to live a way of life, to be selfless as Jesus Christ was. And that final act of selflessness, of dying on the cross for our sins, is something that we must never forget and continue to live by. I love this morning's song, the songs that the praise team led us in, and one of them was called "My Life as an Offering." And I repeat to you the words, part of the words from that song, to remind us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ calls us to be an offering as well, to live selfless lives. The verse says, "Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, let me be a pleasing sacrifice." I ask us now to repeat that together. First, let's say, "Jesus be glorified. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be magnified. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice." Now we're going to say it together one last time, but really mean it. So when we say, "Let me be a pleasing sacrifice," God understands we truly are willing to be a living sacrifice, to live a selfless life as Jesus Christ did. Jesus be glorified.
Jesus be glorified.
Jesus be magnified.
Jesus be magnified.
Let me be a pleasing sacrifice.
Let me be a pleasing sacrifice.
So when someone then asks you, what is a Christian? What does it mean for you to say you are Christian? Why not answer, let me be a pleasing sacrifice? And then you could teach them the good news and all that it means, but to say that you are a living sacrifice, to glorify and honor Jesus Christ, our gift from our Father. Amen.